Good morning, everyone. Please be seated. So good to see so many people here. Lots of visitors this morning. Thank you for coming to be with us this morning. We have been looking at and refocusing ourselves in the Canyon Church here on these three very important matters: faith, hope, and love. And when we looked at this whole idea of focusing as a church family, we talked a lot, and we're going to continue to talk about identity. Because Jesus identifies us from heaven among the golden lampstands as a church of His. And that's important. And we are not going to be receiving any letters like the seven churches of Asia did in Revelation 2 and 3 from Jesus Himself. But in those letters, we recognize that Jesus identifies certain characteristics of churches, either positive or negative, and then praises them, or, as Greg was talking about today, calls them to repentance. And so today, we're going to continue with this whole idea and look at the third in this series, which is the idea of love. And I have to say, when I consider the subject of love in relation to all of you, it's hard for me to know what to say, because you all are obviously diligent in this matter. So as one of your shepherds here, I have to say a commendation to you because of your love and the way you show it to one another. But this matter is unmeasured in the Bible. It is so important, it can hardly be understated. And so you might think, well, why even preach on such a thing? I'll give you that in just a moment, why we should preach and teach and talk about this. I think writers, poets, have mused about love since the beginning of writers and poets. But a lot of them focus on sensual love. The Greeks had four words for love. And one of them had to do with a family love. Another one had to do with a friendship love. Another one has to do with sensual love. But the highest form of love that was in the Greek language was the word agape, as you probably know. And that is the love that we talk about so much. Agape love is different from the other three, although the other three should be umbrellaed always by agape love. And so in our language, we say love in so many different ways. We say, oh, I just love my dog. But if you love your dog as much as you love your children, I'm going to call you to repentance. Okay? You should not. Oh, we say sometimes, I love my home. And I do. I have said that many times. My wife has made a beautiful home for us to live in as a family. And I love my home. And it's a great blessing. But when we talk about the love that is spoken of in the Bible, that is agape love, it is so much larger. And I think there's a sense in which John, we call him the apostle of love. He's the guy at the Last Supper who put his head lovingly on Jesus' chest and then spoke with him about who was going to betray his master. And he is the one that God chose while he was separated probably from everybody because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. and he writes what I would call the Magna Carta of love in 1 John, the fourth chapter. And so I just want to begin by looking at the basics. And I have it up here for you, but I'll read it out of the New American Standard. 1 John 4, verse 7 through, we're going to go through about verse 17. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And I'm just going to stop and make sure that you understand. He's not talking about the friendship love. He's not talking about the sensual love. He's not talking about the family love. Every time he uses love there, it is the agape love. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Such a beautiful passage. And you know what? I like the way John writes, because he's very simple about it. He's very direct. He's very black and white. I don't really need to give much commentary on these verses. If you truly, truly are a person of God, then you are a person of agape love. It is the thing which is going to motivate you. It is the thing which is going to be the umbrella on everything and in which you decide whatever you are going to do in this life. And so I want us to look carefully today at this statement that John says in his gospel. He records that Jesus made this statement to his disciples. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then Jesus proved what that kind of love would be. By this, men will know. We've been talking about how we want to be identified as a church. We've been talking about recreating an image here. Building on the things that we have, but going still further on other things. You know, in 1 Timothy, I'll challenge you to look at this maybe in a little bit different way. In chapter 1, verse 8, and then in chapter 2, the first verses there. I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is that there should be an adornment, kind of a prior adornment, for the genders, for men and for women. And he says, for men, I want them to be prayerful. That should be their adornment. Praying type of people, thinking about others and praying for them. And he says, for women, and this does not mean that women aren't supposed to be prayers at all, but he says that primary adornment should be good works in a quiet spirit. And he says this as, this should be an adornment. This should be something that you can look at, when you look at a Christian man, he should be a person of prayer that is motivated by thinking of others, not himself. And guys, it's a little hard for us not to think about ourselves. Do you agree? We can sometimes be very, very selfish. Women, he says, the first thing that should come to mind is not the outward appearance of a woman. The first thing that should come to mind for the godly woman is that this is a person who is adorned by good works. Her lifestyle is. Well, taking that in mind, and you can go study that for yourself this next week. The adornment for a church should be agape love. First and foremost, always, always, always. If somebody looks at the Canyon Church and thinks, that's a church that just beats it into them. You know, they're constantly taking the Word of God and using it like some sort of anvil over somebody's head and just, here's my breastplate of righteousness. Let me bang it over your head and tell you to be righteous as well. That's not the kind of adornment we ought to have. We ought to be thought of. Disciples of Christ should be first and foremost thought of as people of love who love one another as Jesus loved his disciples. That kind of love then marks everything that we do. So the faith that we have that we talked about before, that is so important because we are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith, Habakkuk said. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the gospel that is brought out from the faith of God that brings about this system of faith to faith in us, and that moves us into action. And then the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the first chapter, it talks about this beautiful hope in Christ in his glory. Should bring about a joyful existence as we walk in God. And as we walk by faith. It's not a walk by faith that's always afraid. It's not a walk by faith that's always, well, I must do. It's a walk by faith in joy because I am God's child and he has called me to the best work in the world. Loving each other as he has loved us. So I want us to take a look at a couple of churches this morning. The opposite examples. I tried like 3 times to get Ephesus up there properly. 3 times this morning. It's that PC again. It needs to be a Mac and it will be soon. Okay, so the opposite examples of Ephesus and of Thessalonica. Let's turn to Revelation, the 2nd chapter. It's quite a shocking statement that Jesus says what he says to this church. Verse 1, chapter 2, Revelation, last book in the Bible. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. I mean to tell you, any church would love for the Lord to say that about them. There's nothing about what he says right there that is a negative. Those are all wonderful positives. To know that you have deeds, that you work hard, you're persevering, you cannot tolerate false apostles and false gospels that come out to trouble people, that you've endured in my name's sake and you have not grown weary. And then he says this in verse 4, but I have this against you that you have lost or left, some translations say, your first love. It is a shocking statement. You left your first love. I know that people argue about what does that mean. It seems obvious to me. What love is of utmost importance? It's agape love. They have lost the first love that they had when they became a church because that motivated them to do everything. Now they're doing it dutifully. They've lost the love that should be there. They've left that love. Now, to Jesus, that's not a small thing. To us, in our way of thinking, yeah, but they're doing so many great works. It's so good. Look at all the things they do. They don't grow weary. They won't put up with false teaching. They can tell the difference between a real apostle and a false apostle. Wow, but look what he says. In verse 5, therefore remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. I can only see one reason that Jesus would remove a lampstand for this church. They did not love him and love one another as he has loved us. And now he won't put up with that. As I said in the beginning, it's hard for me to even say this to you. But these words have to be said because it's of essence. If we're not doing things out of love, the question is, what is motivating? If we do Second Harvest not out of love, if we sponsor children back there not out of agape love, if we give of our means but it's not out of love, the question has to be, what is the motivation for such a thing? And all other motivations are going to be incorrect. All other motivations for doing anything that God wants us to do cannot rise to the level of agape love. Now look at the opposite. A church that we call Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. So I believe that God would write this to us. Okay? These would be words to us. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and then later on, chapter 4. So in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says this about this church. We give thanks of God to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brothers, beloved by God, his choice of you. Then later he says this, a beautiful identification of this church. In chapter 4, then he says this in verses 9 and 10. Now, as to love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to still excel more. And I think that is and should be our goal. So there is a reason for a sermon like this, because we can excel more. Let's take the next step in this whole idea of faith and hope and even in love, something I believe we do well. Let's take that next step, recognizing that love is going to be the thing that will, in the end, complete us in Christ. You have heard it was said, Jesus told them on the Sermon on Mount, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, I can't imagine being a Jew on the mountain and hearing Jesus say this and thinking, yeah? So, you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. That's right. Is everything right about that? And then his next statement comes. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the ones who make your life miserable. Why didn't I know that when I was a kid and pray for my brother more? Oops, this is taped. He sometimes listens. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Look at verse 45. So that you may be children, basically, is what he's saying, of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And to a Jew, there could be no one worse than the tax collector or the Gentile. I'm just going to stop right here and say, that's a big challenge. If you love only those who love you, what are you doing differently than the world does? Even gang members, I think, love each other. I think they do. So what are we doing different? We've got to take it to the next level. You've got to actually love your enemies. Now, this next Sunday, it's planned that Alicia and I will watch the Super Bowl with Kansas City Chiefs fans. There he is. And somehow we will go away, one dejected and the other one elated from one another, and we will love each other. And that is the Spirit. Only the Spirit. I don't know how he turned out to be that kind of fan, but I love Frank and Anastasia, and it doesn't matter. And you know what? I have to say this, and I've said it before. I love you people too. But you know what? You're all very lovable. With your quirks and everything else, you're all very lovable. And the thing about you is that you love me with all of my weirdnesses. And that's great. I know. He said amen. Yes. So I think that the next step, the excel still more then, is are we finding ways to love people that are unlovable? Are we finding ways? You say, well, Mark, I just don't have any enemies. I can get that. I can understand that. Okay, that's cool. You've been blessed. You've been blessed then. But are we out there enough showing the love of Christ to a world that really does in some ways hate the followers of Christ? Jesus predicted that. Last verse, verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The perfection of love is to rise above loving each other who are lovable, or deciding that I will love only those who love me back, but that I will love like Christ loved even his enemies and made the statement on the cross, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. That kind of love brings us to a maturity and a completeness that God wants in us, because then we are perfected as our heavenly Father is perfect. Agape love in action. Your homework this week. You can remember it. It's just two passages. Psalm 15 and 1 Corinthians 13. I know you've seen that. But Psalm 15, I want to just tell you, it is such a powerful passage about agape love, even though it doesn't use the word love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells it again and again. It is the expression of love and action. When it says things like, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. You know what that means? Literally, it means I didn't write it down and keep it in my memory book because that person did me wrong and I'm going to hold on to it for a really long time, if not forever. Love doesn't do that. Love believes all things. That means it believes the best. Psalm 15 goes to this whole idea of what it's like to just walk in the Lord in that kind of love. I told you before that we wanted to do these three things this year. So I'm just going to end by saying this and then reading a poem to you. I like poetry. It's one of my weirdnesses, okay? I know a lot of people hated it in school. But I'm going to read one to you that I think is really important. Faith is what steadfastly moves us into action, while hope brings joy in our walk by faith. Love is the ultimate, however, identifier and adornment of the disciples of Christ. If we pursue all three of those things in 2020, we cannot help but recreate an image of the Canyon Church that is exactly what God would want us to be. Emily Dickinson wrote this. She didn't write about sensual love. She wrote this. That I did always love, I bring thee proof that till I loved, I never loved enough. That I shall love alway, I argue thee that love is life and life hath immortality. Now, I just want to stop right there. Both of those arguments that she uses are pretty powerful arguments when she's talking to this person she loves, and yet they don't work. So, look at verse 3. This dost thou doubt, sweet? Then have I nothing to show but Calvary. Her final essence statement about love is, I'm willing to die for you. I would die for you. And that's exactly what Jesus did in proving his love. He died for the lovable and the unlovable. For those who were spiritually minded and for those who were his enemies, who hated him, he died for them. Poets that say something like that at least have this in their brain. They recognize that the highest form of love is the same thing that our Savior did for us. May we be those kind of people. Next week, I want to begin a series of lessons that I'm calling Profiles in Courage, and I know I take that from John F. Kennedy's book. But the second part of it is the risk takers. I want us to talk about risking. I challenge the youth today to do something different. Take a risk that will spiritually develop you in a way. And so this whole year, I'm hoping that we can be the kind of risk takers that we see are modeled for us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the love that you sent us and showed us, demonstrated to us through your Son, Jesus. We could not ever need anything more than his sacrificial, beautiful, pure love. We could not ask for anything more than that. And yet, you not only give us of your only begotten Son and show us your love, you give us physical things, you give us family, you give us homes, you give us a beauty of your nature, you give us so many things. You lavish us, Father. And yes, even when we fail and when we sin, you still love us in this way. Help us to be that kind of people. Help us to be the kind of church that when anybody says the Canyon Church, they think of how we love one another and love other people as you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week in the Lord, everyone.